So we continue on today in our discussion in John. And, you know, we've spent several weeks in John. And I hope that if anybody would ever ask you and say, hey, what are you guys doing at the crossroad? And you say, hey, we're going through John. And they say, well, what's John about? Give me a quick summary of John. I hope you guys could, you know, answer that well. You know, John is, of course, about Jesus. And it shows us the critical truths of Jesus. His identity. He was God the Son and the promised Messiah. His mission. You know, he was born to die. He came to this earth, died on a cross for the sins of the world, and rose from the dead. And his purpose was to give life, eternal life, true life, to all who come to him and believe and trust in the person and work of Jesus. That's what John's about. And I think, you know, I hope as we read through John 17, you saw those truths coming out all the more in this chapter. And we're going to talk about that even more as we continue on our discussion today. This chapter, chapter 17, is called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. And it completes this section of John that we've been working through. You know, the first section talks about the public ministry of Jesus, chapters 1 through 12. And this section that we've been working through the past several weeks, chapters 13 through 17, is that upper room time, that private ministry. Christ gathered his close followers in that upper room and spent some intensive time preparing them for what was about to happen. But shortly after this time together, you know, he's going to be arrested that very night, actually. The next day, he's going to be crucified. Then he'll resurrect. Then after about 40 days, he's going to ascend. And then after 10 days, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples for life after the coming of the Spirit. And so he's going through a very intensive time of preparation. And if you recall, in chapter 13, he'll wash the disciples' feet to teach them about love. He spent three chapters, 14 through 16, the upper room discourse, teaching them in depth. And now he ends praying in chapter 17. This chapter, I got to tell you, as I was studying this chapter this week and praying through this chapter, as I often am, was just kind of just blown away. I mean, it's just a wonder of this chapter, the awesomeness of this chapter, the deep, rich truths in this chapter. I was very much moved this week as I worked through this chapter. There's a lot here. You know, the great, I don't know if it's a reformer or reformationist, the great, like reformationist, the great reformationist John Knox, the Scottish reformationist, on his deathbed, as he was going to be with the Lord, asked that this chapter be read to him as he passed away. That's how meaningful this chapter has been to so many people, to the people of God over the years. It's an awesome chapter. Now, there's so much here, and honestly, we could spend weeks on this chapter if we wanted to. But there's so much here. I'd like to just start off first with some general observations on this chapter, and then bring out a few important points about this chapter, and then go from there to hopefully some practical applications. So let me just start off with a few just general observations on this chapter. This chapter, the whole chapter, is a prayer. And it's truly would better be called the Lord's Prayer. Because this is truly the prayer of Jesus, God the Son, to his Father, God the Father. You know, what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5 would be better called the disciples' prayer, right? Because Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. And even though it's an awesome prayer, this is really, truly his prayer, John 17. There's three parts to this prayer. The first part, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. He prays for himself. You know, that's important in and of itself. Because, you know, a lot of times we think about prayer, we're like, you know, oh, when we pray, we really need to be praying for other people, right? Let's spend our prayer time praying for others, because that's what prayer is for. Or, you know, asking God for other people's requests that they were burdened with. And there's nothing wrong with that. Prayer should, our prayer life should involve praying for other people. But when you look at the people of God, the men and women of God, and their prayers in the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, primarily, you know who they pray for? They pray for themselves. They pray for themselves. And honestly, our prayer life should first and foremost focus on ourselves. Sounds a little selfish, maybe. But really, when we pray, we really need to concentrate that this is our time with our Father. And this is the time we need to go before the Lord and ask Him to make us more like Jesus. To break us, remake us, mold us, transform us, sanctify us, make us like Christ. Then, of course, prayer time should continue with praying for others. And Jesus does that. He prays for His followers in verses 6 through 19. And then in verses 20 through 26, He prays for future believers. And that's pretty crazy when you think about it. I mean, Jesus, you know, He's God. And He sees the future. And in the end of this chapter, He actually prays for those people who are going to become believers in the future through the work of His disciples and close followers at that time. And I believe when Jesus prays in this chapter 2,000 years ago, He sees us. I mean, He's praying. It's kind of mind-blowing to think about this, but it's awesome and wonderful thing that Jesus 2,000 years ago prayed for you and me when He prayed this prayer. 2,000 years ago, He prays for the future believers. Now, in this prayer, as I said before, we see those critical truths of John come out. The identity of Christ. The mission of Christ and the purpose of His coming. And we see this in verses 1 through 5. And at your leisure, you can correlate this if you would like to with Philippians chapter 2. But we see that He is God the Son in these verses. He is God the Son. And He left heaven, if you will, and took on the humble state of man to give life, to give true eternal life to all who would believe in Him. But more than that, even deeper than that, I think we also see in this chapter the heart of Christ, the priorities of Christ. And these are things we talk about all the time here. What are the heart and priorities of Christ? We see in this chapter that Jesus, His heart was concerned with the glory of God. The glory of God. We see that His heart was concerned with the transformation and sanctification of His people. And we see that His heart was concerned for the redemption of the lost. And His prayer reveals His heart. That those are the things that burdened His heart. Those are the things that He cared about. It's kind of cool because we here at the Crossroad have our mission statement, our vision statement is very aligned, we believe, with God's Word in the heart of Christ. Our mission and vision statement, we call it the three E's, right? Exalt the true God, edify one another, and evangelize the lost. The three E's. And this is the heart of God, the priorities of Christ. Sometimes I wish that the heart and priorities of Christ, being real honest here, was me. My comfort and my safety and the things that I kind of spent a lot of time worrying and thinking and fretting about, I wish those were the heart and priorities of God. He loves us, but because He loves us, His heart and His priorities, even though He cares about every aspect of us, our safety, our comfort are not the number one top priorities of Christ. It's these things, the glory of God, the transformation of His people, and the redemption of the lost. And I want to talk about those three things as we look at John 17 a little bit more in depth here. The first thing I want to talk about is that Jesus was concerned with the glory of God. And we see this in verses 1 through 5. And I'd like to read that again. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." There's a lot of deep and wonderful truths in that passage. But a couple things I'd want to just bring out here is that Jesus came to glorify the Father. He came to glorify the Father. And in turn, he understands that the Father will now in turn glorify the Son. The glory of God was a priority of Jesus. The glory of God was the heart of Jesus. We also see as we read on that his followers, the transformation of his followers, was on the heart of Christ as he prays. And we see that in three areas. First, that they continue on in their relationship with God after he has left. And we see this in verses 11 and 15. I'd like to read those verses to you. Verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And later on in verse 15, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." You know, the New American Standard, this word for protect is keep. They're kept. So Jesus prays that his followers who have started off in a relationship, a true relationship with God, would continue in their relationship with God. You know, one of the things that we believe the Bible teaches, and another chapter is John 11, where we talked about this, is we believe in the principle of eternal security. We believe once saved, always saved. We're saved by grace through faith. And sometimes we think that we're saved by grace, but we have to kind of keep working to keep our salvation. But really, we don't. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's by grace through faith that we continue in our walk with God. But we're protected eternally, for eternity. Every true believer is protected for eternity. Their salvation is safeguarded by the very power of God. And Jesus prays this prayer that the Father would protect them, that they would keep, he would keep them protected. And so all of us who have placed our faith in Christ and now know the Father, we can rest assured that our salvation is protected, that he will see us through this crazy world, this crazy life. And one day we can have the assurance that we will come into the presence of the Father, not based on our own merits, but based on the work of Jesus. So he prays that they would continue in their relationship with God. Secondly, he prays that they would reflect the unity of the Trinity. That they would reflect the unity of the Trinity. And he prays this, and we can see this in verse 11 and in verse 21. I'll reread verse 11 and then I'll read verse 21. "I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And later on he says in verse 21, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So he prays not only that they would be protected, but that protection would be very much manifest through a sense of unity with one another. And that that unity would reflect the unity of the Trinity, the oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And thirdly, he prays for sanctification through the Word. And this is in verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This word, sanctified, means literally to be set apart. And what Jesus is praying here is that his followers, who are now in the world, but not of the world, we're of God. And our life should reflect the fact that we are people who are set apart from the world. As the people of God, we should reflect the very presence of God in our life. And so he's praying that we continue to be sanctified while we live out this set-apart life in this world. When I think of sanctification, I think of this idea that we are continuing to be saved. We're continuing to be saved. I was saved when I placed my faith in Jesus. I'm continuing to be saved now as I'm being sanctified and transformed. And one day I'll be saved as I walk into the doors of heaven. And for all of us who believe, who have placed our faith in Christ, this is true for you also. And so Christ is praying that as people who now know the Father through faith in Christ will continue to be sanctified. And specifically, he's praying that we're sanctified through the Word of God. I'd like to read a quote to you, something I read this week from Tommy Nelson. I was reading through the Navigator's newsletter, and there was a quote here. Tommy Nelson's a pastor of Netton Bible Church, and this is what Tommy Nelson says. Tommy believes that the difference between a great life and a shallow life comes down to the basic, simple concepts of spending time in the truth, applying the truth, and communicating the truth to the next generation. We believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is truth. We believe it's inerrant truth. And so we believe that through spending time in God's Word, that we can be sanctified. We can be made more like Jesus. We can be transformed. We can be saved, if you will, in this world. And so Christ prays these three prayers for his followers, that they would continue in the relationship with God, that they would reflect the unity of the Trinity, and that they would be sanctified through the Word of God. And lastly, he prays for the lost, for their redemption. You know, he came to give eternal life. That was his purpose. We see this very clearly in verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read those one more time. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, Jesus came to give eternal life to all those who believed. And this verse, these verses, this passage had a profound effect on me the first time I read this. Because when I used to think about, you know, the Christian life, eternal life, you know, all these different kind of thoughts used to go through my head. I used to think, you know, the eternal life means going to heaven. And in heaven, I'm going to, you know, be floating around playing harps with a pair of wings on my back or something. Or I used to think the eternal life means you know, living out, you know, works, doing good works for God? Or you think the eternal life, being a Christian means you call yourself a Christian, you go to church, you do Christian things, you hang out with Christian people, etc. Now, listen, all those things, except for the, maybe the harps of the wings, are good things and may be very true. But that's not what the Christian life is first and foremost is at its foundation. First and foremost, a Christian life, eternal life, is very simply and very powerfully knowing God. Knowing God. To know Him and be known by Him. That's what eternal life is. That's what it means. And that's why Jesus came. When I was in my 20s, probably this is like 1980, I read a very powerful book that changed me. And that was a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. I don't know if any of you have read that. If you haven't, I recommend it. You know, J.I. Packer, I mean, when I read that book, I was changed. Because, see, I had set myself about to knowing a lot about God. Studying my Bible, memorizing Scripture, and which, by the way, are very good things. But I had set myself to the task of knowing a lot about God and a lot about His Word. But when I read J.I. Packer's book, that the Christian life, the eternal life that Jesus gives us, is at its very foundation, knowing God, to have a personal, intimate relationship with God, and to be known by Him, that changed me. And it was a paradigm shift, so to speak, for me, on how I approached my Christian walk. From now on, it wasn't just about knowing about God or knowing about His things, but to really know Him. But to really know Him. Jesus came to redeem creation, to redeem the lost. He came to give eternal life. And that eternal life is first and foremost to know God. Secondly, He leaves the church to be in the world, but not of the world. To be salt and light in the world. You can correlate this passage with Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus calls the church to be salt and light, with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But in verse 15 and 16, we see that principle of being in the world, but not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You know, I used to wonder, why doesn't God, just the minute we all become believers, immediately just take us up to heaven? I mean, wouldn't that be great? You just become a believer and go straight to heaven? Would have gone up to heaven like 36 years ago. Of course, I would have missed out a lot of good things, but still, heaven's awesome. And I think He leaves us here for a purpose. He leaves us here to be salt and light in this world, to reach the world for Him, to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples in our world. Because Jesus has a heart for the lost. And lastly, specifically, the church is to display unity as the ultimate witness. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. He states that the ultimate witness to the world is unity. Unity amongst His followers. A unity that non-believers who are on the outside can see and be attracted to Jesus. A unity where somebody says, hey, listen, you know, I see believers, and that love, that unity they have is so incredible, I'm interested in that. I want to know more about who their God is and what they believe. That's the kind of unity that Jesus is calling His church display so that others may come to know God. To know God. Have eternal life through faith in Christ. Jesus' heart is revealed throughout this prayer. His heart for the glory of God. His heart for the transformation of His followers. And His heart for the redemption of the lost. I'd like to kind of distill a few practical applications from this passage. And the first application I would like to discuss with you is first that you would set yourself to the task, dedicate yourself as believers in Christ to knowing God. Not just knowing about God, not just doing Christian things, but really knowing God. You know, I alluded a little bit to this idea of saved, being saved, and will be saved. You know, when we are saved, when we first place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in our life. We know God. God's now our Father. That relationship starts with God. We were saved. We were justified. We were regenerated. Now, our time on this earth, we're called to be transformed, to be sanctified. We're called to be saved, if you will. It's a process where we grow closer to God. Now, sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. But over the course of our life, by the power of the Spirit working in us, we are called to grow closer to God, to be saved, to be sanctified. Sanctification. And one day, if Christ returns before we die or after our death, we're going to be in the presence of God. And our knowledge of Him will be perfect, if you will. Right? Because we will be in His presence for eternity. We will be saved. Glorification. And what I'm challenging here, what I'm challenging you to do here is, I want you to look at knowing God as a very fundamental aspect of your Christian life. When you process your life with God, when you think about your Christian life, your spiritual life, on the most fundamental level, I'm asking you to look at it as a relationship with God the Father, that you know Him now. And on the basis of that, you live out every aspect of your Christian life. Because we know Him and we want to know Him all the more, we study His Word. Not just to know about God, or not just to know about Christian things, but to help us to know Him, to grow closer to Him. We spend time in prayer, not just to rattle off some kind of routine things and then go to sleep and not really give much thought to it. I mean, I'm saying I do that too. I know we all do that at times. But to get in our prayer closet and close the door and shut the world and get on our knees and spend time with our Father, and pray out our hearts before Him. Pour out our hearts. What's going on? What are the things in your heart that you're struggling with, that you're dealing with? Put them at His feet, at the feet of the Lord. Ask Him to take those things, to work in those things, to make you more like Jesus. What are the areas of sin that you're struggling with? You know, we all have those areas. It's hard to talk about. What are those areas of sin that you're struggling with? To take those before the Lord. Say, Lord, you know, this is what I'm struggling with. You know, break me of this stuff, this evil, this awful sin, and make me more like Jesus. Transform me. So let us look at our Christian life, our spiritual life, our life with God is first and foremost a relationship to know Him. And specifically, as I alluded to before, Let's immerse ourselves in God's Word. Let's immerse ourselves in God's Word. I think when we go to the Word of God, we need to go first and foremost with a teachable heart. A lot of times, you know, I come and I read the Bible and I just kind of look at things and I don't even hardly even think about what I'm reading. I just kind of go through the motions. And I'm not saying we all do that sometimes, and that's okay. But what we really need to be doing to really have the work of the Lord, the work of the Spirit, transform us through His Word, is really go there with an open heart, a prayerful heart. Say, Lord, as I come into Your Word, teach me. Make me more like Jesus. So immerse yourself in the Word. We, here at the crossroad, we hold the Word of God as the highest authority, as the inerrant Word of God. We teach it in our small groups, and we preach it without apology in our services. As your pastor, as long as the Lord leads me and strengthens me and teaches me, I will continue to do my best to bring you His Word straight up, without apology, without any spin, I hope. But to preach it in season and out of season. That's my promise to you as your pastor, as long as you'll have me, is to preach God's Word and make that the center of our teaching. So immerse yourself in God's Word. And thirdly, I'd like you to seek unity. And specifically, I want to talk about one aspect of unity that the Lord has been burdening me about for some reason, I don't know. But this is the area of forgiveness. And specifically, in this area of forgiveness, I'd like you to think about seeking and giving forgiveness where needed. I don't know much about other cultures, but I know in my culture, in the Indian culture, and I think it's probably true in every culture too. I'm not saying it's just the Indian culture, because I bet you it's every culture. For some reason, forgiveness is a very hard thing to do. It's very hard to seek forgiveness because it requires humility, right? You have to humble yourself to ask somebody to forgive you. That's hard. And it's hard to give forgiveness. In my family, I grew up with a long and strong tradition of bearing grudges. We're proud. The Rouse are proud grudge bearers. Now, in front of the people we bear a grudge, we're all smiles and, hey, everything's great. You know, yeah, we love you. You love us. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But after, you know, they leave, oh, I can't stand so-and-so, you know. And I'll be like, well, it's been 20 years that you can stand so-and-so. I know. I know. It's still going strong, you know. I don't know if that resonates with you at all. But that's how I grew up. We were big-time grudge holders in the Rao home. Kind of proud of it, I guess, in a sad way. And when I became a believer and read passages about seeking and giving forgiveness, I have to tell you, it's been one of the hardest things for me as a believer to seek and give forgiveness. But I would like to challenge you to seek forgiveness if God has placed that and burdened your heart in that area. There's somebody that you need to seek forgiveness from, to go before that person and ask their forgiveness. And or challenge you to give forgiveness if you're harboring something against somebody. Give forgiveness. Now, for me, and I've shared this before, one of the hardest things for me was to give forgiveness to my father. Because my father was not a good dad, in my opinion. And for many years, I kind of held this grudge against my dad. And, you know, my dad could care less that I held a grudge against him. He lived his life. He was fine. He could care less. But that grudge that I had against my dad was actually, in many ways, hurting me and maybe even in some ways destroying me from the inside out. It was eating away at me. And so I went through a multi-year process of praying to forgive my dad. Now, my dad's not a believer, so I know that's not necessarily forgiveness in the church. But I went through a multi-year process of praying through forgiving my dad to the point where I was one day able to let it go before the Lord and forgive my dad. Now, my dad could care less if I forgave him or not. But before the Lord, for me to be able to forgive my dad was a huge and monumental thing. And I don't know if there's somebody that's hurt you or grieved you in a serious way. And because we are forgiven as believers, we're called to forgive. So I'd like to challenge you to pray through one of these three areas today. How are you processing your walk with God? Is it knowing about Him or knowing Him? Are you spending time in God's Word with a teachable heart? Or is there an area in your life where you need to seek and or give forgiveness? And to just take those before the Lord today. Maybe it's something in all three of those things, or maybe one of those things that God is calling you to think about, pray about, go before Him, and say, Lord, I need help in this area. You know, lead me and guide me and help me in this area. So, just to review briefly again, that John 17, you know, in John 17, we see the heart of Jesus, that He cares about the glory of God, the transformation of His followers, and the redemption of the lost. And we as a church, a local church, and we as individuals, let us be people that align ourselves with His priorities. Align ourselves with His priorities. To try to, by the power of the Spirit, you know, take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes, replace them, if you will, with eyes of Christ and align our priorities with Him. Let's go before the Lord and close out our time in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are weak humans, Lord. I'm a weak human. And Father, it's hard for me to get my eyes off myself, Lord, and the things of my life that burden me, the things of my family. And Lord, those are legitimate concerns, legitimate issues, Lord. But Lord, I just do not want to be consumed with myself and the things of myself. But Lord, I want to be filled with the things of You, Lord. I want my eyes to be replaced, if You will, with the eyes of Jesus. I want my heart to be replaced with the heart of Jesus. So Lord, let me be a person, let us be a people, let us be a church, Father, that goes just beyond those human things and have a heart, Lord, for Your glory. Let us have a heart for the transformation of Your people. Let us have a heart for redeeming the lost. Lord, work in us as a church that we may truly be a people, Lord, that glorify You. That we may truly be a people that are about the business of building one another up, displaying unity, Lord. And that we also be a people that are in the business of reaching the lost, of being salt and light, Lord. Our world, Lord, is a dark place, Lord. A place that, generally speaking, does not know You or uphold Your truths. So in this world, Lord, empower us, strengthen us through the power of Your Spirit to be salt and light. And to bring the good news of Jesus, Lord, to our spheres of influence. Help us, Lord, to look at our Christian life as first and foremost knowing You. Help us, Lord, to as we know you, just immerse ourselves in your truth, your word, and help us, Lord, to seek unity with one another, specifically, Lord, in the area of forgiveness. We ask these things in the name of Christ.